Good morning, everyone. My name is Liana. So lovely this morning to have so many people visiting us. Just let me just see who's Donovan and Ilana's friends and family. Wow, you guys are amazing. We're really excited about Hannah Joy, and what a privilege to really spend some time this morning on her as well. Such a blessing. We do want to prioritize that, so I'm going to just share a shorter version of my sermon this morning. I will share the longer one tonight. So if you feel like you want to see the more explanation, or you feel there needs to be more backing, then you're welcome to download tonight's one. Let's just pray together. Father, we worship you. Lord, you are awesome, and we are privileged to be in your house. We want to say this morning, as David did, Lord, that our hearts rejoice when you went down to the house of the Lord. Father, there's no greater place for us to be than in your presence. Thank you that you are here. Thank you for that privilege, Lord, that you are here and that we could come to you this morning, specifically in this context and in community, and specifically to worship you, Father, to hear from you. So we choose this morning, Lord, to yield our hearts to you. God is such a gentleman, he will never force himself on anyone. It's always by invitation. So if you agree with that, then you can just agree with this in your heart as I pray. Lord, I really choose this morning to give my heart to you. And we choose, Father, to hear what it is that you want to say. Thank you, Father, that every word that it is of you, that we will hear that, Lord, and will allow it to come into our hearts. We say this morning we're not interested in stories and facts. We're interested in change, Lord, that your spirit brings. And we want to submit ourselves to that by choice, Lord. We allow you into our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this is my husband, Reino. Reino, do you maybe want to put up your hand? So many visitors. So he's the senior pastor, yeah? I think that makes me the junior pastor. I'm not very junior. I know I look like it. I still get people sometimes asking me what I study. I've even had last year, I had a, are you at varsity yet question. I'm not as junior as I look. I have two kids. But it's a privilege for me to be able to share with you this morning. So we've been doing a sermon series called Possessed to Transform. And we're on the third part this morning. And even since last year, the Lord has been showing me the three keys. And I finally sat down and drew them, but I've had on my heart, you know, the keys of David, the keys of the kingdom. The Bible often speaks about keys, and the Lord gave me these three pictures, the eagle, the lion, and the tree, and we've been speaking around some of them, and the Lord is showing us what he's saying to us specifically as a congregation, and this morning, the one that I'm really going to speak about is the tree. So a few weeks ago, there was healing to leading, then there was leading from the heart, then there was prophetic action, and this morning we're talking about possessing the gates one. So in my preparation for today, I specifically saw a picture, and I want you to close your eyes, and I want to describe this picture to you, and I want you, each person, I want this picture to be about you. So you have to see yourself standing, and then you have to see behind you towers of rocks. So you can start building them from the bottom, and there's three heaps or towers. So the first heap is things that has happened to you throughout your life. Good things, bad things. We are not blank slates, not any of us in this room. We've all had a life, and different things have happened to us, and that shapes who we are, and that shapes our lives. So think of things, maybe think of traumatic things that's happened to you, things that's happened that you wouldn't have wanted to happen. Different experiences of your lives, pack them one on the other until you see there's that heap of stones. And then next to it is another heap, and that's things that you have done, and particularly things that you shouldn't have done, what we call sin. So think of things that you've done throughout your life and pack them one on the other. And then you see there's a second tower of stones. And then there's a third tower, and that's good things that you've done. Maybe you've given something, maybe you've helped someone, maybe you've said something good to someone, maybe you've done an act of service, maybe you have a particular talent and you've used your talent. You can also put on that heap just good things about yourself, strengths that you have, things that you're good at. Just build them like blocks, one on the other. And I'm just going to give you 2 minutes. just to picture that, Lord, and I pray that you would show each person just the rocks that you want them to see today, Lord. Let them see the towers and let them see the specific things that you want to highlight today through your Spirit. I'm just going to give you a minute to just see that picture of yourself. Yeah, you can open your eyes. So, are you aware that in a very real sense, that is how we live? And that, you know, this is something you imagined. And if you look behind you, there's not really stones there, or rocks. But, you know, as real as this podium is to me, in the natural realm, that so real are those rocks in the spiritual realm. We all walk around with things from our lives. And they build from when, actually not even from when we're born, actually from when you're conceived. It even starts in the womb. And those things build. And it becomes actually like a tower that's hanging over you. And in a very real way, it's also not actually separate from you. They become who you are. They become part of you. Now, if you really talk about who you are, we're talking about identity. So what is an identity? Identity is the definition of who you are. And, of course, in life, for Christians, but also for everyone, this is an important question that everyone asks at different points in their life. Who am I? And this is important to know. It's important to know who you are. Rightly so, you will feel lost if you don't know who you are. That is a very central question. Who am I? Can I define myself? What is my identity? And as these things build over our lives, it can be on purpose, or it can just be coincidentally, or it can just happen that they form part of your identity. So if something has happened to you that was traumatic, you will feel like a victim, and then being a victim becomes part of your identity. On the other hand, if you have an amazing skill, say you have an amazing voice, you know that, and you know what comes with that. So I am an amazing singer becomes part of your identity. If you think just for yourself, just answer for yourself. Maybe close your eyes, it's easier to think that way. Answer for yourself, who am I? If I say to you, who are you? What would you answer me? Would you say, I am, you would probably say your name. Would you say, I do this kind of work. Would you say your age? To talk about your family. If I say, who are you? What do you answer to yourself? Who am I? You can open your eyes. So what comes up to you is what your awareness of your identity. This is who you think you are. This is where you formed your identity. So obviously as a Christian, the amazing thing is that there is an answer to this. So without a reference point for truth, it's very difficult to ever come to a definitive answer because it can always be changing. You could always be wrong. You are just the person. Why would you be able to know who you are? Because you can change your mind, your point of reference changes, your experiences change. So you are not the best person actually to say who you are. The best person to say who you are is God. God is the one who can say who you are because he created you, firstly. Secondly, because he is much smarter than you. He knows a lot more than you. He doesn't come from a specific point of view. He is all-knowing, and he is all truth. Everything we think is not all truth, but everything God thinks is all truth. So there's something specific, and there are a lot of specific things that the Bible says about who we are. Who can tell me? What does the Bible say to your identity, Miranda? Child of the Most High God. Miranda has a strong identity. The mind of Christ. Amen. What else? Created in his image. Which is amazing, by the way. What else? We are more than conquerors. Amen. I couldn't yet. We rejoice in tribulation. Chosen generation. Got that completely wrong. Thank you. Both true, however. Aldi. We're a new creation. So in the truth, there's a lot about who we are. And it is better for God to say who we are than it is for us to say who we are. But it's not enough that God knows who we are. He knows. He knows who each one of you is. The same way that he knows who Hannah Joy is. And he can even show us who Hannah Joy is through his eyes. That is amazing. It is amazing that we can see who she is through the eyes of God, because we don't know. I can't look at a little baby and know from myself, but God knows. And when I hear what he's saying, then I know. And in the same way, we need to know who we are through the truth, not through our own thinking or through what people are saying, which is where a lot of what we form as our identity comes from, how people treat us, what they say. So now we walk with all these rocks, we're walking through life, and it's hanging over us, and it actually influences your every second of your every day. All of those things influences your every second of your every day. And I have a good friend who's a psychologist, and obviously they can tell you a lot about this. This is what they work with. And, you know, she says that, you know, there are situations where someone comes with all these towers of rocks behind them, and it can be a question of 20 years of maybe taking down 3 of the rocks. It is not impossible to take down some rocks. It's not impossible through your own strength. But it is almost impossible to clear the whole heap and to get to who God says you are. So we said the Bible says all these things about who you are. I believe a core thing that the Bible says about who you are, and what you can also ask is, why was I created in the first place? Why I was created also tell me who I am. It's the very reason I exist. Why I was created will determine who I am and who I was made to be. Mark 3 verse 14, I think this is in a lot of scripture, but this one just brings it out so clearly for me. Jesus was looking for the right disciples. He wanted to choose 12 disciples. And then he went up to the mountain and he prayed through the night and he asked God to show him the right people. And then it says he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. From the beginning, from the Garden of Eden, God created us for relationship with him. So even as Miranda said, a child of God, do you have your identity as a child of God? Our reason for being created was relationship with God. So you are a lot of things. I am a mom. I am a wife. I am Leona. I'm a daughter. Those things are part of my identity. But if one of those things are the core of my identity, that's a problem. If the core of my identity is that I'm a wife, if my husband dies, then what am I? Then I've lost who I am. And God has not made it that way. That happens in life sometimes, that the core of our identity becomes something else. If the core of my identity is that I'm an amazing singer, which I aren't, I'm not, what if I lose my voice? Then I have what we call an identity crisis. But the Bible says the core of who we are is that we were created for relationship with God. And the challenge is that without that, everything never wants to fall into place. You keep rearranging, fitting something else in. You realize, you know, I made this the core of my life and that didn't work out. So I made my husband the core of my life. Now he turns out not to be perfect. Now it's like, oh, yeah. What if I made my parents the core of my life? What if I made the children the core of my life? What if I made my voice, the core of my life? All those things are changeable. The only thing that is unchangeable is God. And even though our relationship to him is changeable, his relationship to us is not. He loved us before the foundation of the world. He loved you before you were even a thought in someone's mind. You were a thought in his mind already then, outside of time. He will always love you. He doesn't always agree with everything you do. Doesn't mean that everything you do is right or pleasing to him, but he will always love you. That is the only unchangeable that there is. That is the only place where that is what God meant and how he created you, for you to have your core identity. But it's also the only rock solid place to have your core identity is in relationship with God. Now the problem is, you might even understand that intellectually, it doesn't mean it's reality in your life. So now, because you have these towers hanging over your head that speaks to you every second of every day, maybe through lots of skills, help, and therapy, you can chip at that tower a little bit. But there's only one way to really remove that tower. We're going to talk about that now. So before I get there, I want to start from another point, and then we'll bring it together. And I want to, the word that I have for this morning and the title of my sermon is redemption. And I want to define what redemption is. So if you look at the dictionary definition, you can bring that up for me. The action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. So if I gave you a voucher for your birthday, let's say it's a spa voucher, nice. If I gave it to Tara, it means I paid for the voucher, or I've got it in hopefully some legit way. So I'm giving it to Tara. When she goes to the spa, she gives them the voucher, and then she can have a spa treatment. So she redeems the voucher. So she's not getting the spa treatment for free. It's free for her, but I paid for it. It's not free. Somewhere someone paid for it. But I gave her the voucher, and she could redeem it. So it's something that was already paid for. If she chooses never to use the voucher, it's still paid for. She just never gained the advantage from it or got the benefit from it. So a voucher is something that's already paid for, but you can redeem it. The word redeem. So what you're doing is redemption. You're taking something that someone or yourself has already paid for. It's the same way if you pay for something on Takealot and you print out your proof of payment and you drive to the Takealot warehouse and you give them your proof of payment. You are redeeming something that's already paid for. Obviously, the Bible speaks a lot about redemption, because the thing is, the problem is this. The removal of these heaps is actually very costly. It's actually impossible. And it's such a big problem. And the problem also comes when we walk through life and we never think about this. Because you are in your mind, you don't see yourself from the outside. Some of us are more self-aware, some of us are less self-aware. The more self-aware you can become, the more you will be able to identify all these things in your life. Some of us may not even be aware of them at all. Some of us are very aware of them. How longer the tower becomes, how taller it becomes, the more it also bothers you, because it's literally hanging over your head. What I mean when I say it's influencing you every second, it's something like someone's told you, for instance, when you were young, you were so dumb. Now there's a rock on that tower that says you are dumb. Now, whenever you have to do something, like you have to do an assignment, or one day you're working and your boss asks something from you, every time a situation comes up, there's a thought in your head that says, I don't think I'm going to be able to do it because I'm dumb. But it's not very often concrete. It's often subconscious. What you will be aware of is just that you don't like doing new things. That's how you will feel. You might not be able to recognize the actual thought that you're having. But now, it's not that there's just one of these. There's hundreds of them that came through your life. And some of them will not receive. Maybe you are quite aware of, you know, your intellect, and someone says you're dumb, and you'll just go, it's not true. You'll just not take that stone and not have it. But none of us are so amazing that you are able to not take any of them. And some of them, like abuse, tragedy, some of the things you have no choice in, they just come. And it almost takes, it's almost necessary for us to become aware of them to really understand how amazing it is that they can be taken away. Because, and I have this from my friend who's a psychologist, There's no natural way to take them away. You can spend many years and maybe chip at it. With all the knowledge and all the skills in the world, all the psychology in the world, you can chip at a few of them. Maybe you can make a dent. But there is no natural way to just clear it all. All the ones that you want cleared. Obviously, your talents, your gifts, those are things that you want there. Now, this is where this amazing concept of redemption comes in. Now, and in my preparation for today, you are not here just to listen to me. You are obviously here to meet with God. And there's three specific things that I felt that he would want to do in hearts this morning. So here's the first one. I sense that for some of us, there are some of these things that's not specifically, it's not something bad, it's the good things. But there's things that we've done. So for instance, someone was really struggling and you gave them, like say financially, and you really saw potential in this person and you gave them quite a lot of money to help them make it. And in the end, they didn't make it. They just fell back into whatever lifestyle they were from. So you have given and you have served, but nothing came from it. Especially in a Christian context, you have prayed a lot for something and it didn't happen. You have joined in with some Christian movement, ministry, church, something. You've really put your time into it and it came to nothing. You've really prayed for someone, maybe a colleague at your work. You've really prayed for them and talked to them about Jesus, and you really spent time trusting the Lord, and one day they just completely walked away and they did not turn to Jesus. There are these things that we give in life. Maybe it's not even that you gave it unto God. Maybe it's, like I said, someone you were just trying to help, or you just felt like this is the right thing to do, and you did it, and it was a good thing, but nothing came of it. And the amazing thing is now, in real life, so if you spent time praying for someone and ministering to them and they did not turn to Jesus, in real life, what is all that time that you spent in that? Lost. That's how you'd feel about it. You've given it and it's lost in the natural world. But the good news that I want to give you this morning is that it's not the same in the spiritual realm. It's not lost. I don't know if you always are aware of this, if we always think of this, but faith comes in quantities. Do you know that you can have less or more? I don't know what it looks like, faith, but if it was in a package, it could be small or big. And if four of us bring our faith together is bigger than the faith of the one. In the same, but that, you know, it's not able, you're not able to see that, but it is true. It's the same with authority. You will grow in your authority in Christ. It will become more. It can be less or it can be more. Yours can be more than someone else's because you've grown in it more, practiced it more. Two of you together, your authority will be more than either one. So you'll be able to have authority for something greater than you could by yourself. That's also why being in a church is important and biblical, and why there's some assignments that God gives a congregation and not an individual, because it takes the faith of the whole congregation and the authority to do it together. That is why it's so amazing when everyone brings their faith. In May, we're going to have a big event. We're going to have Songs of the Prophets. We've had people submitting all from all over different churches, different places, prophetic songs. In the end, we received 30 songs, and they are all incredible. We have to select 12, so that was quite difficult. We've in that process. But it's going to be an amazing event in Main Baxter. But now, the artists are going to come. We're going to select the right songs that we believe what God wants to, which represent what God wants to say that evening. It's going to be sung, and the artists are going to put all their faith out. But the hall that we're renting in the Baxter is 650 seats. And we're going to fill the seats. And the exciting thing for me is that each person in a seat are going to come with their faith and the authority. And just the musicians alone will not be able to do what the Lord wants to do. They will not have enough faith and authority in that group to bring down the wall that the Lord wants to bring down. But the 640 people will be sitting in the seats. If each one brings their faith, brings their authority, whether it is a lot or it is a little, when we all bring it together, then it's almost like you can do anything, then there is a massive authority for what the Lord wants to do. So things are cumulative. They come together. Now, the amazing thing in this heavenly currency is that things that you do count. And I want to read you a blog post from John Piper, just an excerpt. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18. So for those lots of you that are visiting us today, about more than a year ago, I realized that we very rarely use our Bibles anymore. So I said that I'm not going to put any scriptures on the slides anymore so that you actually have to bring your Bible to church. Do you want help you get familiar with your Bible and get used to reading it, and good for us to be in the actual word. So the scriptures will not be on the screen. You're welcome to look at them in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they are not eternal, but the things that are seen, unseen, are eternal. Now he says, notice the contrast in verse 17 between momentary and eternal, light affliction and weight of glory. So let's say it like this. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal, contrasting with momentary, weight, contrasting with light, of glory. The truth Paul wants us to put in our heads day by day is that so that we will be renewed and not lose heart is this. Compared to endless ages of ages, these 70 or 80 years are as nothing. Compared to the weight and greatness and wonder of the glory we will see and we will be, this inglorious, shameful, painful affliction is light. Even a lifetime of affliction is light. And this is Paul speaking, who really suffered. And then comes what is perhaps the most amazing because of all. We do not lose heart because every single moment of our affliction in the path of obedience, so there is affliction that we bring upon ourselves through bad choices, but there is affliction that while we're walking in the path of obedience, not the path of perfection, it's not what I'm saying, just the path of obedience, while we're walking in relationship with God, desiring to please Him, every single moment of affliction that comes, whether sickness, slander, fallen nature, fallen people, all of it is meaningful. That is, all of it, unseen to our eyes, is producing something, preparing something in us for eternity. This momentary light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The glory that God will show us and give us is beyond imagination. What no eye has seen nor ears heard, nor the heart of man imagined, God has prepared for those who love Him. And more than that, there are special glories in the age to come brought about by your particular afflictions. Verse 17 says, your affliction is preparing or producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. By saying this, it's saying every moment of your affliction is meaningful. It has meaning. It is doing something, causing something. It's bringing about something. You can't see it and the world can't see it. They think and they are tempted to think, this is meaningless. It's not doing anything good. Nothing good can come out of it. That is what you feel if you focus on the scene. But Paul responds, look at the things that are unseen. The promise of God. Nothing in your pain is meaningless. It's preparing, working something, producing something, a weight of glory, a special glory for you just because of that pain. Now, I'm not saying that God causes pain. God is good. Pain and suffering and trauma happens because of a sinful world and because of wrong choices. And it's pointless to think whose wrong choice. All of us. It's all our wrong choices collectively. Causes pain and suffering in the world. God is good. He does not cause it. But when we are willing to bring it to Him, so you're sitting with this towering heap of stones, when you're willing to give it to Him, it does not have to be meaningless. And this is the Christian message. It's hope. This is the truth that God brings that every person in the world needs is hope. It is without hope that everything is lost and that people become depressed. Depression is a loss of hope. And when things are meaningless, there is no hope. So we're not saying we need hope, so let's say everything is meaningless, so that's going to resolve it. That's not what we're saying. We're saying we already know the author and the creator, And in him, Romans 8, he makes all things work to the good for those who love him. So it's not automatic that something bad that happens will come to something good. Who knows that that is not automatic? Have you heard something bad happens and people say something good will come out of it? Will it? Not necessarily. The other thing that people say is when people go, like for instance, let's say a married couple lose a child. They say when people go through trauma, it brings them closer together. Is that true? Not necessarily. It's possible, but many couples divorce when they lose a child because they cannot handle the intensity of it. So it's not the suffering and the pain that brings about something good. It doesn't work like that because that's not God's method, because God is good. He doesn't make bad things happen so that something good can come out of it. The world is fallen. There's lots of things in the world that are not according to God's will. All of us make choices that are not according to God's will. All those things bring about suffering and pain and bad things. But if you're willing to give it unto God, he can bring something good from it. It's not automatic. It's not going to happen just by itself. It's going to happen because you choose to give it to him. And the miracle is that it is very costly, but he paid for it. We have redemption through Christ by his blood. So Jesus paid for it with the life of his son, the blood of Jesus. I'm not trying to trivialize it, but just to help us understand it, it's a voucher. It is the best voucher that you could get in your entire life and eternity. It's for everything. And it's already paid for, and it's very literally on a platter for you. You know, like the birthday voucher. If I stand here with the voucher and Tara doesn't take it, then actually nothing happens. It has no bearing on her life. She has to actually take it. There you take it. The fact that she has taken it is amazing. Now she has the potential, but now she still actually has to use it. So let's all stand. And in case you thought that was a cue for we're done, we're not done yet. I just believe, and we're going to continue a little bit after this, but I just believe there's the specific thing that the Lord wants to do. So close your eyes. And in my preparation this week, I just, the Lord just showed me that there's people, there's a lot of us, and I'm going to categorize it differently. So the first thing is, there's some of us who are walking around with stones hanging over our heads, and we might have just become aware of it in this sermon, or we might be aware of it, but we've not purposefully asked God to take it. Nothing good will come out of it unless you give it to God. God is the one who is good. He is the one who paid for the transaction. You can't get that voucher anywhere else than from God. It's the only place where it exists. And in the heavenly realm, there's these transactions that we can do. And it's very real as those stones are hanging you over you and influencing your every second, as equally real is the fact that you can give them to God. Now, sometimes there's a process. So it's not necessarily that you will give them to God now and the tower will disappear. That is actually quite exceptional. That miracle happens, but it's exceptional. What normally happens is you will choose to give it to God and he will take you on a journey to get rid of them, which might take years. And it's a journey of obedience. This decision today is a first step. Saying, God, I want to give you these things. It might be that you're here and you have not committed your life to Christ, maybe you're not a Christian, then that's your first step. But you may be a Christian and still have this massive tower. You might have been a Christian your whole life, but you've never very purposefully become aware of this tower and given it to him. And I'm specifically this morning, whatever you want to give to him, you can give to him. Whatever is on your heart, you can give that to him. But there are specific people who have things in that tower which is which are things that happen to you. Traumatic things, abusive things, difficult things that happen to you. And the Lord is just waiting for your permission for him to start working on that tower. And that's what it is this morning. It's just your permission. So while every eye is closed, I want to pray for you. And it's for you to respond to God. But if you do want to just, there is something in your tower that you want to give to God, if you want to just open your eyes and catch my eyes, I won't call you forward. Okay, thanks. Thanks. Thank you. I just want to know who I'm praying for. Thanks. Okay. Thank you. Anyone else? Thanks. Thanks. Okay, if I missed your eyes, everyone else just close their eyes, then we can just kind of get my attention with your hand or something. Okay, thanks. Let's see. Okay, I'm going to pray for us. Father, I thank you that we can come before you this morning, and there's a big tower for many of us. There's definitely a tower for each of us. And Father, we want to celebrate this morning how amazing it is that you paid for that. And it's sometimes so difficult for us to understand, and I'm sensing that scripture where the Lord said to the people, unless you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you will have no part of me. That is so difficult to understand. That does not make sense. And it's so even gross and weird and seems not right. And Father, in the same way, this exchange is so difficult for some of us this morning to understand. But it is so real. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have made it possible. I trust and I know, Holy Spirit, that for some of us, you're just helping us to experience right now how real the rocks are. For some of us, it's like what you've been through, what's happened to you, causes a specific feeling, like a pain or an anxiety or something, and you're feeling it now. Don't become anxious. It's the Holy Spirit helping you see how real these rocks are, and that they are in fact influencing you every second of every day. And Father, we thank you that we can come to you this morning. And each one of you can do this for yourself. You know which ones. It's for some of you, it's like you need to see these rocks, and you need to see what's written on them. See their names. It will help you understand. The Lord will show you what's written on them. Help you understand what they are, where they come from. And some of them have been there so long, Lord, through our lives, and some of them are more recent. But we thank you that we can come to you this morning and give them to you. And I want to encourage you, I'm going to give you a minute to pray, and it's so much better to pray out loud than in your head, because if you pray in your head, who knows that within 10 seconds you start thinking and praying all mixed up, and in the end you don't know what was prayer and what was thinking. So if you have the boldness to just whisper, if everyone whispers at the same time, then you won't hear what someone else is saying. But I want you to just go through, I'm going to give you some time. You say, Lord, I give you fear. Lord, I give you that car accident. Lord, I give you this person that hurt me. Lord, I give you whatever it might be in your, what's written on your rocks. If you want to give it unto God, obviously it has to be voluntary. I'm going to give you a few minutes just to give those things unto God. Just name them by name. Say, Lord, I give you this thing. Lord, I give you this thing. Sense there's someone, it's what your rock is darkness. It's a feeling that you have of darkness. You can just give that unto God. And someone else has a feeling of being pushed into a corner. You can just give that unto God. Someone else has a feeling of so many voices, just so many voices always telling you what to do. Just give that unto God. Okay, I'm going to read you scripture. You can just remain standing. Ephesians 1 from verse 7. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So as we just remain in prayer, the exchange is the blood of Jesus. The redemption is the blood of Jesus. So as you have given those things to God, I want you to now say, Lord, in return, I thank you that I can just receive you. Thank you, Lord, that you've paid with your blood for those things and that I can redeem that. I can redeem life in the place of these stones because of the price you paid. Lord, I receive that price you've paid. I receive your blood. I receive the cross. I receive that price that you've paid. You just make that transaction with God. And if there's anyone who you realize you've actually never done that, you've never said, Lord, I want to exchange my sin, the things that have happened to me, I want to exchange that with your blood for life, with your cross. And I want you again to just look at me with your eyes so then I can just know who to specifically pray for, who's making that transaction for the first time. Okay. Is there anyone else? Okay. Father, we thank you for those who are making that transaction for the first time this morning. We thank you for your blood, Jesus. We receive your cross, we receive your blood. We thank you for the price that you paid. What a loss it would be, Lord, if you paid for everything and we just never redeemed it. We just never went for that exchange. But thank you this morning that we could make that exchange. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you bring that reality into our minds. Really bring that exchange. Thank you, Father, that you are the one who does it. I just speak it over each person this morning. Thank you for an exchange. Thank you for a lightness, since the Lord is lifting burdens from some people, that you would even feel lighter and that your shoulders would relax. He's taking yokes from necks. Thank you, Lord, that you'd break yokes now, that was never meant to be there, that you did not put on people. It was put on them by other people, by other things or circumstances. Thank you that you're coming to take that off now in Jesus' name. Thank you for a lightning, Lord, a lightning over where there was a heaviness. Thank you for a lightness, Lord, a lightness. Thank you for every heavy thing to go in Jesus' name. Every burden, thank you for burdens to drop off. Thank you for a capacity for each person to put them down, chop them off, cut them off, let them go. Thank you for a lightness, Jesus. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have your seats. I just want to finish off by sharing something else. And I want to encourage you that if you need someone to pray with you, there's great power in the agreement of prayer. Then quickly after the service, come to the front. And all the counselors and the leaders in church, please also come to the front. Then we could definitely agree with you. So I want to finish off, and I want to read you just another story. And let me perhaps also say, for those of you who are members here, for all of us, it's important that when we make the decision, it's important to take on the journey in whichever way God leads you, through church, through small groups, through accountability partners. Those things are important. In our congregation specifically, from the 1st to the 10th of June, there's a couple coming, Derek and Beryl from Alal in Pretoria. They are a healing ministry, inner healing. What the Lord is doing there is absolutely phenomenally, miraculously incredible. The inner healing gifting and anointing that they have, and the skills and the capacity to facilitate it. So from the 1st to the 10th of January, we're going to have 1 weekend for marriages, 1 weekend around identity. We're going to have sessions for people who are in the field of counseling or psychology or wanting to go into that field, or Christian support. We're going to have all different kinds of sessions that's going to be around your inner healing. We might even have slots that you could also book with them personally. So please diarize the 1st to the 10th of June and keep that in mind as part of your journey. And then I just want to read a last thing. It's a lady who has been fostering kids. And obviously there's been lots of ups and downs around that. And you know, the highs and the lows and the joys and the challenges. And she came from a place, let me just find the right, there we go, where there was a big mountain reserve in America, and she grew up there, so it was very personal to her. She knew the whole reserve, all the little nooks and crannies, etc. And one day the place started burning down. Now, she was older, she was living in a different part of the country. Now, this reserve started burning down, and she was watching on TV to see, you know, oh no, this part is burning that I remember, and that part is burning. And she said she was actually crying, just going through, you know, the pain of seeing this place that she loves burning down. And she says, as I watched it, I remember driving through Yellowstone National Park on a family vacation when I was a kid. We drove through a part that had been recently devastated by wildfire. I was very upset, but my dad said to me, sometimes the best thing is to let a fire burn. The fire could be part of God's plan for keeping the forest healthy by burning out the overgrowth and letting it start fresh. My dad already showed me where already new trees were coming up through the charred remains. And then she said she was looking, researching just fires and how it works in the forest and that, and she found this. An image of a pine cone burned and charred, still glowing red from the heat, but a pine cone that was open with possibilities for new life. There are pine cones that will not open to release their seed unless they are heated to extreme temperatures. They sit high up in pine trees, potentially for decades, entirely closed. They are the forest, in case of emergency, break last plan for regrowth in the aftermath of a fire. When a fire comes through the forest, they are heated to the exact right temperature to cause them to slowly open so they can release their seeds. After the fire stops, these pine trees are one of the first things to repopulate the forest. As I looked at that image, I knew it was something I needed around to remind me of how disaster, suffering, and pain are not surprises to God. He has already looked at the devastation of the world and planned for ways that new life could take root. He planned for growth to come from situations that seem entirely like death. And she had a friend who painted that for her. I do not think God takes joy in the fires of infertility, family breakdown, or marriage struggles, but he sifts through the ashes of the pain the world throws at us and shows us where he's hidden the seeds that will bring joy and hope again. I wish this world had never burned me. I wish these were lessons I didn't need to know. But I have seen this frustratingly consistent theme in my life over 15 years. She's speaking about herself now. God took a girl who had a sweet, protected, mostly carefree upbringing, and he has brought her through the fire. Things have been taken from her, and she has experienced grief and loss she didn't know were possible, which is precisely why it was necessary. I could have gone the rest of my life and never known how God restores broken things. I could have been a good girl who made good choices, and everything went smoothly for her, and I would have been insufferably good to no one and useful for nothing. I would not have needed the love and comfort of a savior if I saw I was fully capable of saving myself. But God has graciously not allowed me that luxury. I have felt powerless and unprotected in many situations that others won't have to face. And on my best days, I'm thankful for that. I am thankful because I am raising kids who have come through their own fires. She's fostering kids who have been taken from difficult situations. There was devastation in their family life before I ever knew them. But God made these children strong and resilient. He put seeds of life in them that his fire has released. They are kind and compassionate. They are thoughtful and empathetic. They know things that other people may never in their lives have to know about forgiveness and redemption. Those are gifts I wish they would not have had to be given, but they have. And I'm proud of them and thankful for the ways God has humbled me and allowed me to identify with the struggles of the fire. It makes me a more compassionate mother, a more thoughtful friend, a more humble follower of Jesus. My kids have seen the pinecone painting in our house. I've talked with them in varying degrees about how it reminds me that God can make beauty out of hard things and that he isn't surprised by our struggles. A few weeks ago, one of my kids had to leave our home. She had to return to his original home. He had been living with us for a few months, but it was time for him to transition. It was right for him to go, but it was hard. When my kids came home from school that day, just hours after he left, my 5-year-old and 7-year-old both handed me pine cones they found on their way home. I cried. I cried tears I didn't know were just waiting to be given permission. I'm not a crier, and I think my kids were stunned. I told them how I had been feeling sad, and their gift reminded me that God knew this was hard and had a plan for us and for this young man. For the next few weeks, they brought me more pine cones each day. I now have a bowl overflowing with them on my kitchen table. We need these Ebenezer objects in life. We need tangible reminders of where we've been, where we're going, and the faithfulness of God through it all. We are prone to wander and forget. Our fires may look different, but many of us are struggling in seasons where we've had our hopes dashed and our hearts crushed. For this season, we are pinecone people, holding tight to God's faithfulness to redeem and restore what we lose in the fire. And as I was preparing for the sermon, I just sensed that the Lord will give many of you in this day, in this week, these objects. So I just want to encourage you to have your eyes open. I believe that you will find something on the floor in your house, and you will, God will speak to you specifically, and you will understand what it means. And it's something that you can keep as an object to remind you of the Lord's faithfulness. Let's close our eyes. So Lord, I thank you for just this amazing work that you do in our lives and that you are doing in lives in front of me. Thank you, Father, for so many pine cones that has been through the fire and that has held on, Lord. And I sense there are people here that have been Christians for a long time, and you have gone through difficult times, and you feel like you have not stayed with the Lord because it was so hard that you kind of just put your head under the blanket and tried to survive. But I sense that the Lord is saying this morning that you are still with him. It's like in my vision, I see you as a leaf on a tree that's falling off, but it's still hanging by a thread, and it still receives nourishment from the tree. So thank you this morning, Lord, for people who have that sense, but you are saying you are still there, they are still connected to you, there is still life, it will restore. I thank you for restoration this morning. I thank you for a fullness of life. And I thank you, Father, Holy Spirit, for those specific things that you'll show people today and in this week, that they will see the things that you've put on their path to remind them. I thank you also, Lord, that I can celebrate the gifts and the talents and the amazing things that people have, and that you have given them, Lord, the skills and the experience, the authority, the faith, just the things that you've built in their lives. We thank you for that good tower, Lord, that you've built that also speaks and influences our lives every second of every day. And I thank you, Father, for each person in this building that you show them the right place to connect all those things that you've given them. Thank you, Father, for just that place of the body of Christ and relationships and the ways that you weave things together, Lord, that where the sum becomes more than the parts. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for every gift. So many gifts, Lord, in this place that you want to really blossom. It's like flowers on a tree that's closed. And the Lord really wants, he says it's spring, it is actually time for it to open. So many things that he wants to bring to life. And as a last thing this morning, I just want you to write down, if you have a paper or your phone, I want you to write down three gifts that you have that the Lord wants you to give this year. And then you will find the place to give it. It can be very different. Maybe you have an amazing talent, so you want to give your talent. Maybe you would just want to say, I want to give my time. Maybe you want to give money. Maybe you want to help someone in a specific way. Just write down three things on your phone or on a paper. Holy Spirit, thank you that you show each person the things that they can give this year. Thank you, Lord, especially for talents. I was just thinking this week of the temple. And when they built the temple in Exodus 36, they said, you know, bring what you have so we can build the temple. And people just brought what they have. Some brought things, wood, provision. Some brought their skills. They said, I'm an artist. I can make something from the wood. I have this talent. This is what I can bring. I believe the Lord is wanting to stir in us this morning what he wants us to bring this year. I'm just giving you a few seconds to write down three things. If you're a member here, I want to encourage you to come and give me that paper or WhatsApp it to me. I want to pray for you. I want to see if I can help you where that fits in. If you're not a member here, I really want to encourage you to take it to your place of worship or the place where the Lord shows you to give that. Even if perhaps you're a member in another church, I encourage you to even go to the lead and say, these are the things that I want to give this year. And they can guide you in how and where to give it. Well, thank you, Lord, that you show us what are the things that you want us to give. And some things will be so easy to give, and some things will be hard to give. But I thank you that we can choose this morning. You just agree with me in your heart. We can choose this morning to give it. Your word says you want a glad giver. Thank you that we can choose this morning to give gladly. Oh, and thank you that I can bless each person here this morning. I bless you in the name of Jesus. I bless you with peace. I bless you with protection. I bless you with health. Thank you, Lord, as each one of us goes out of this place and into the week, that you guide our steps. We ask Jesus, guide our steps. Thank you that you are with us. I bless each person here, Father, with the ability to be with you. Thank you for their core identity, Father, to be this week, to be with you. Bless you with connection with Jesus, connection with God, times in his presence. Bless you with rest and peace and not a rush and not a craziness, but a peace and a joy and a hope. Bless you with hope in Jesus' name. Amen.